So, Father God, thank you so much for just leading us in worship through Jeremy today, Lord. We thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you, Father. I just felt like you wanted to heal people today, Lord, and just mend wounds. And Father, we just invite you here to do that today, Lord. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for helping us to understand who you are and what you did for us on our behalf. And Lord, just as we study this difficult text of Revelation, Father, we know that you gave it to us is a word that we are to embrace and understand. Father, you tell us to seek wisdom and knowledge, and Father, we can't do that without you. So Lord, we just ask that you open our minds and our hearts to receive your word the way you would have us receive it. And Father, thank you so much for Sandra and her help and preparation for a lot of this. And Father, thank you for just providing so many resources for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So guys, last week we just did an introduction to Revelation. And what I talked about as we go through Revelation, it is a very difficult text to teach on. It's full of all kinds of symbolism, and there are four different main theories on Revelation. And I'm not going to go into all four of those today because it's really complicated. Sandra and I spent a little of time this week, and I thank you so much. She did a lot of homework on this. This is a big thing that she's really into. And so she gave me a lot of notes and a lot of input, and she looked up several verses. And today there's we got about halfway through Revelation 1. Today I'm going to go through the last part of Revelation 1, and if we have time, we're going to start getting into the churches, because the seven letters of the church, or the seven letters to the seven churches, begins in chapter 2. When we started this, we did what I told everybody is we're going to do this like an inductive Bible study. Okay, we're gonna kind of pull out the who, what, why, when, how, and the time period, the events, who the author was, who he was writing to, and then wrap that around the context of the Bible as a whole. Okay, so let me introduce us to Revelation 1, 9 through 20 today and what we're going to talk about, and then if time permits, we'll go a little bit into chapter 2. The book of Revelation it starts with this letter that's being written, or it's a prophetic word that's being given to these seven churches in Asia Minor. And those seven churches, by the way, were church plants of the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter. They were in Asia Minor. Persecution drove them into this territory. And that today, by the way, is modern-day Turkey. It's not Asia like you would think of today. And Paul writes this letter off of an island where he has been sent as an imprisonment. He was there because of a persecution. They put these people on Patmos, which was a small island, and they were sent there to do hard labor. So this is where Paul remained for the rest of his life, or I'm sorry, John. And what we're going to do today is start with Revelation 1, 9. And let me read this. And there's going to be some times where I might call on somebody to read some of our text today. But Revelation 1, 9 says, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So based on verse 9, and by the way, we're very interactive in our discussions, what do you think is taking place to the seven churches at that point in time and to John? So John is in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. And he's on the island of Patmos.
They're being persecuted for their beliefs at the time, because John, in the writing of the book, was imprisoned on the island of Patmos at the
That's
time
right.
that he wrote the book.
That's exactly right. So there was this great persecution that's going on at this time. The church is starting to grow, it's starting to spread, and this thing called Christianity, by the way, in Ephesus, which is where the temple of Diana is, there's this great idol worship, and there's an entire economy going on from this where people are building and selling idols, And so guess what? Christianity is doing what to their business? It's hurting their business big time, right? And so there are people that are very upset about this, and they want to stop Christianity for that reason. So because Christianity has no room or no place for idols. And so they're going out and preaching, and more people are coming to Christ. And so these guys are mad. And there's this persecution now, not only that, but there are political reasons, there are economical reasons, and there are religious reasons for this great persecution. Okay? So according to Revelation 1:9, the church in Asia, along with John, are suffering from a great persecution. That would be in your notes. Now, when John says that the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance are ours in Jesus, what do you think he means by this statement? Would somebody like to look up Matthew 16:24 if you have a Bible?
Sure.
And we'll use that as kind of a reference here.
16:24?
Yes, sir. Matthew 16:24.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me."
So that's a pretty powerful statement. And I think what John's saying is, you know, the Lord, who John spent many years with, by the way, they were close friends. John was even called the disciple whom Jesus loved. So they were friends, and Jesus told them beforehand, and he told all his disciples, that if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you, but you're going to gain so much.
So he was warning them ahead of time that it's going to cost you your life if you decide to follow me.
Pretty much. You're giving up your life to serve he who gave up his life for you, right?
That's the very next verse. If you hang on, try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it.
There you go. So John is a testimony to living out what Jesus said, right? So because of the word of God, and because he's claiming the gospel, he was sent to this island of Patmos. He was sent to do hard labor. And he rejoices in it, which is great. I mean, he's like, yes, send me. You know, I know that the Lord will use me in this situation that I'm in. Okay, oftentimes we go through all kinds of turmoil and trials in our life. And I was talking to somebody about that today. And what's interesting about that is we go through those things so that we can meet the Lord. The Lord will meet us in that. And then he turns us around after he prepares us and sends us right back into it, not to put us back through that, but to help somebody else get through that, to lead them out of that. That's how God uses us often. So that's what's going on here. Now, these guys, they gave God all the glory in this. They were being persecuted, they were being tortured, they were being imprisoned just because they believed in Jesus Christ, okay? So what are some ways in which you can change that or change attitude when you come up against persecution? When you come up against, and luckily in the U.S. today, we don't see persecution like they did in the Roman Empire. I don't see any crucifixes lining up out here waiting for people. But to some extent, the church is persecuted. Now, when we go to our workplace, when we go to our ball games, you know, for a lot of Christians, they, you know, faith stays in the church. I don't bring my faith out there with me. I don't talk about that. What are some things that you guys can get out of this that would help you in those situations? And I'll be the first to give you an example. I have a full-time job where I do a lot of traveling, and I'm in front of people I don't know all the time. And oftentimes I go with a bunch of atheist salespeople that I work with. And every time the Lord has opened up an opportunity for me to minister, and you know what the first thing is that goes through my head? Oh man, what if I lose my job because they know I'm a Christian? What if they start treating me different? And then say, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, and I'll start sharing my faith. And you guys would not believe the kind of things that I've experienced have been incredible. This last trip I was on, this guy started just pouring out to me about everything that's going on in his life. And we've become good friends for that. I think every salesperson that's gone into our company, and there's about 10 of them, have all come to me at one point and gave me an opportunity to minister to them. And none of them are Christian today. Mm-hmm. So what an awesome opportunity. Mm-hmm. So remember that. You know, remember John's experience here. Now let's move on to 10, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. I've read that often, and I've said, what does John mean, I was in the Spirit? Can anybody give me examples of what that might be or what that looks like?
He was in a position ready to receive God when God came to him and said, this is what I want of you.
Okay.
This is what I expect of you.
Okay. That's awesome. That's great.
I think he's in worship and in prayer. And
absolutely. Absolutely. Open heart to receive the Lord. Would somebody turn to John 4, verse 23? And I want to read that. Would you like a Bible, Gene?
I'm listening.
Okay. What was the number? It was John 4, verse 23. If somebody wouldn't mind reading 23 and 24 for me.
Yet at a time, John 4, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth.
Thank you, brother. So what that says to me, if I look at what is John's referring to in his gospel about worship, he's worshiping. When he says he's in spirit, he's worshiping the Lord. He's opening it up and he's praising the Lord. And in that praise, there's a connection that starts to take place with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if any of you felt that here today. I sure did. But when we start to worship and glorify God, something starts to happen. And John must have been in a time of worship. He must have been praising the Lord. Okay, here's this guy on an island, in prison, away from everybody, working the hard mind labors, and he's praising and worshiping the Lord, and the Lord starts to give him a vision, okay? So number two in your notes is that John was worshiping when he had the vision in the book of Revelation. And I'm going to continue on to verse 11. From 10, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Seven churches he just listed by name. Okay?
He announced who he was, too.
He announced who he was, didn't he?
The Alpha and the Omega.
And in Revelation 1:11, Jesus is speaking a prophetic word to be delivered to the churches in Asia Minor. So he is speaking specifically to these seven churches. Now, when you guys think of a church, what do you think of?
Personally, a building.
A building?
A preacher and people that come.
Okay. That's what most people think of a church, right? You think of the people? Okay. I looked up this word in the Greek. It's a ecclesia, which is a gathering. It's a gathering of people. It's a gathering of believers. And there were no brick and mortar churches in these seven locations. These were not specific. It wasn't like the Village Church, Cross Timbers Church, Gateway Church. It wasn't that. It was in this city, the believers that have come together. Okay, so Paul went into homes. Peter, John went into homes, and they brought people to Christ in the home. They fellowshiped with them. In fact, Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus ministering to people in their homes. You know, he did one-on-one ministry, strengthening, building them up. And that's how they planted these churches. Okay, the Lord would provide through all the gifting. He'd provide leaders. They would raise up the leaders. And this is before they had all the Gospels and the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have all the Gospels in the New Testament. It was still being written. And so they're out sharing the word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing others to Christ, and it wasn't in a physical building. They could have met in anybody's home at that point in time. So it wasn't to the village church. It was to believers in this city. Okay? And in verse 12, it says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like that of the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's pretty graphic picture, isn't it? So what I want to start to look at is what's going on here. So in this verse, they talk about stars and lampstands. What do you think the lampstands represent? And there's actually a clue in verse 11. The churches, right? Those lampstands are the churches. And so, number four in your notes, that the seven gold lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia Minor. And what's really cool is this. Who was amongst the lampstands?
Jesus.
He was if the lampstands are the churches, Jesus said, I'm amongst the churches. He was amongst the lampstands. Okay, that he knew those churches by name. He was in those churches. He was with those churches. He saw how these churches were operating. And can somebody turn their Bible to Matthew 19, verse 28?
I missed the third one.
Did you? If you did, my fault, not yours. Okay. In Revelation 1:11, Jesus is speaking a prophetic word to be delivered to the churches. Sorry, I tried to turn that wrong. So Matthew 19:28. I think you guys do a lot of digging today, huh?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Rob.
19:28.
Yes, please.
Jesus replied, I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes.
All right, thank you. So in Matthew 19:28, who is Jesus referring to as the Son of Man?
Himself.
Himself, right? He often called himself the Son of Man. And that's how he identifies himself, or that's how John describes him in verse 12. He says, the lampstand was someone like a Son of Man. Okay? So that text is used often to describe Jesus. And John, who was a buddy of Jesus, who loved Jesus, who knew him personally, who went through his horrible court charge and his crucifixion, who witnessed that, and who knew Jesus very closely, said he was like the Son of Man. John saw him in Acts after he was resurrected. You know, John saw him a couple times after he was resurrected. And Jesus spent, 72 days before he ascended into heaven. And so John has seen him before. And so it's like, okay, why is John not saying, I saw my Savior? I saw my Savior. And I think what's happening here is John is very careful about the way he's writing the book of Revelation. And he's speaking almost in parables the way Jesus used to speak. Okay? And then he says, whoever has ears, let him hear. So John is writing this way for a specific reason. He wants these churches to get these messages in a way where it's kind of nobody, the Romans aren't going to understand what in the world John's talking about. Okay, but the churches will. The churches can understand this. So, did we cover 5, according to Rev 1:13, Jesus is amongst the church? We have now. Okay. Now, in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Again, this is Jesus speaking to John, saying, look, I'm alive. Well, he showed himself to John in Acts, in the very beginning of Acts. He revealed himself. And so John knew he was alive. He saw the resurrected Christ. He experienced him. And the other thing that's interesting is Jesus says, I hold the keys to death and Hades. He has said that before when, in I think it was Matthew and Mark and maybe even Luke, that I hold the keys to death and Hades. And he was talking about how the church will stand against hell. The church will not be driven by hell. The church will drive hell back to where it belongs. And Jesus gives the disciples his authority at that point. He says, I hold the keys, bless you, and on this rock I will build my church, and I will give you all authority, and I will hand you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, is what he's telling John, or what he was telling Peter at that time. I think we actually did a little study on that here. So this is Jesus Christ again, identifying himself, and what's happening here is Jesus Christ is giving a word of prophecy to the seven churches. And it's more than that. It's a word that is to encourage and give them hope. Okay, when you're going through persecution, what you start to wonder is, okay, why am I doing this? Is it worth it? Why am I putting myself and my family through this torture? And Christ is saying, hey, I'm alive. I told you I was. I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back. I'm trying to prepare my bride, the church, for my return. And I want you guys to endure. And so he's writing Revelation and showing them the things that are to happen and what's going to happen through these persecutions so that the church will be prepared and will not lose hope. Okay? Jesus said, hey, I told you if you wanted to follow me, you have to pick up your cross. It's not going to be an easy road. But the reward is so much greater. You know, you have to go through some difficult times to get to the glory of God. And so, but the good news is Jesus never sends us on our own. He never sends us on our own to do his work. So he's amongst the churches, just like he's amongst us today. He is right here with us today. Now, we're going to go to the Old Testament for a minute. Would somebody turn to Daniel chapter 8, verse 15 through 19? In Daniel, while somebody's looking that up, I'm going to give a little bit of a little lesson on Daniel. Daniel had a same prophetic vision that the Lord gave to John many, many years later. Daniel was an interpreter of dreams. He had a prophetic gift. And God spoke through Daniel and gave him some vision. And it was the same, very similar vision that he's given to John in the book of Revelation. Does somebody have Daniel 8, 15?
Yes.
Would you read through 15 through 19, Cindy?
When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I stopped to understand it, and behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Eli, and he called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened. And fell on my face, but he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. And when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, and he touched me and then he said, he said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the tribulation, for the first the appointed time of the end.
Thank you. So does that sound familiar to what's going on with John in his encounter with Christ here? He felt prostrate. It was like he was dead. He was scared. He was trembling. It must have been a pretty vivid vision, right? You know, the Lord probably really revealed himself. It could have been a dream. It could have been he physically saw him standing there. But they drop, and what's so cool is the Lord doesn't only reveal this to us in the Old Testament through Daniel's vision and prophecy, but he gives us the one book, this is the only book in the New Testament of prophecy, Revelation. And it's very similar to what he's given Daniel. So obviously, when you see repetition in the Bible, it makes it very clear that the Lord is trying to get our attention. He's trying to say, I want you to know this stuff. It's important. And I'm trying to encourage you. Because you, the church, by the way, it wasn't just on Patmos and in Ephesus that there was a persecution. At the end times, a persecution is going to break out against the church. And so Revelation is to give us hope and to remind us that the Lord has not abandoned us. Okay? Now in verse 19 of Revelation, I'm going to read the last two verses of chapter 1. Jesus says to John, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay. That's very interesting. There are seven angels for these churches. What do you think he means by that?
They're being protected.
Yeah, right. God has assigned angels to his church. He's assigned protectors and overseers of his church in the spiritual realm. We can't see them. Some people have the gift to see them. But it is very clear in Scripture that these are God's messengers and his protectors that he sends to the church. He sends to watch over the church, okay? So not only do we have Christ in the church with us, according to Revelation, what John is describing, but we have angelic beings that are watching over the church, right? And I'm not talking the church, the well church. I'm talking about the universal church as well as the local church, okay? So when we describe churches here, it was a body of believers that came together. All right. So wherever two or more are gathered together, there I am with you. That's what Jesus said. Okay. So whenever there's corporate worship, whenever there's a gathering of believers, and we're truly there to worship in spirit from our heart, God and his angels are worshiping there too. Okay. So that's important to remember. There are things that take place when we worship the Lord that we don't even realize. There are things happening. All right, so according to Revelation 1:20, and this is 6 in your notes, angels have been assigned to the churches. Now, there's a couple more topics I'm going to cover right now that'll set us up for as we go into the letters. And this is Sandra's homework and her research, and I really appreciate you doing that, Sandra. It was really good. There are a lot of correlations between Revelation and the letters to the churches that Paul wrote. Paul wrote most of those letters, the epistles. And there are also over 150 references in Revelation to the Old Testament. So whoever wrote Revelation, being John, knew the Old Testament pretty well. He had a lot of time to study it in a cave in Patmos. Sandra introduced me to this study by Jack Kelly. And Kelly points out that there, as we start to begin to study the letters, that there are four levels of application regarding these letters. Okay, so remember there's a letter to each one of the seven churches. And level one is a historical application. Level two is an admonition, I can't ever say that word, admonition application, which is a warning. Level three is the letters are written for personal and corporate application or congregational. And level four is that there's a prophetic application. So when we begin to get into letters, keep that in mind. So there's going to be some type of historical, a warning, a letter that is meant to be read personally as well as corporately as a church, and that there's prophetic speaking. It's coming from Christ. He's not just talking about the things that have already come. He's talking about the things that are to come. Okay? Excuse me. stomach growling. So there's a prophetic application in this. And as we start to read and understand those letters, we don't need to read them as, oh, he's talking to the church in Ephesus. You know, shame on them. Start to think about that letter applying to you. And if Jesus Christ were giving you revelation today, would you want his warnings? Woe to you if you do these things, right? You don't want his warnings. You want his compliments that he gives to the churches. He praises them, and then he gives them a word of warning. Now, Jack Kelly also points out that each letter can be divided into seven parts. And I'm about to end this for today. But there's in each of the letters, and if you guys want to study this week or look at it, start with the letter of to Ephesus in chapter 2. It's very short. But number one is the Lord's title. Then there's number two, a commendation. Number three, there's a criticism. Number four, there's an admonition. I don't know why. Thank you. I have a hard time with that word. Number five, there's a call.
A call?
There's a call. Number six, a challenge. And number seven, there's a promise. Okay, so as you begin to look at the letters, look for those things. Okay, each one of the letters has one. And when you read that letter, start to think of experiences you've had in a corporate setting that might remind you of what he's addressing to that church. Okay? And so when we start to unpack Ephesus, I think that's going to be really important. And we'll get into that beginning next week. Sandra, I know that you're going to be at Trade Days next week. Maybe I'll stall or... Because I really want you involved
in
that. We're going to do the evening one.
Okay, I'm going to be here.
Awesome, awesome.
I'll be late, but I'll be here.
Awesome, okay. Any questions on this? Any thoughts? Do you mind closing us in prayer today?
Father, we just thank you for just being here today and just as the Holy Spirit moves through here, just thank you for the message, Pastor Tim, and just for them to open up their home today and this fellowship and just do church as it was created in the home and breaking bread together and just fellowshipping and just bringing all of our life problems together and to deal with together. And we just thank you so much for just the opportunity for the gathering to go forward from here and just put this into practice. And as we get those opportunities Tim spoke about at our work and just as we touch people, whether it be at the grocery store or just getting our hair cut or whatever, that we can actually minister to people and your testimony and all the stuff that you've been through, and it just brings him glory. So we just want to take that glory, give it to him, and we just thank you so much for the well and the well in Louisville, the well in Weatherford, and just anywhere where we have the opportunity to spread his glory, spread his word, and the gospel. We just thank you so much, and we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.